This book is filled with the great wonderfulness of God. And everywhere I look, I see great and mighty things. And on every page, there's great sermons to be ministered. But the one thing that I'm always aware of, and that is that it is a spiritual book. And if we're going to follow the Lord, then we have to follow Him according to the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, Jesus said we'll keep His commandments. If we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust, all the desires of the flesh. But if you don't walk in the Spirit, then are you in the flesh, and your desire is for the flesh, and all of your ambitions and labors is toward securities of this life, toward financial prosperity, and everything that this world affords as a natural thing, as to your convenience, this is what you give your life for. Even as it was with Esau, who sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. To have the things of the world, he gave his birthright. And he found himself in the end without the birthright. He wept, but it was too late. As I preached the other night, the birthright was gone and there was no hope. You have a birthright, and if you're willing to give that birthright for this life, well, you can have this life. It doesn't require anything more. Satan doesn't require anything more as to have this life than that you trade him your birthright. And if you will yield your birthright to him, then you can entertain yourself in this world and have the things of this world, and people will work with you in this world, and you can have positions, and you can have houses, you can have money, you can have cars, you can have anything you want. All it requires is your soul. And if you do that, then you've saved your life in this world. You can be happy and glad because you've saved your life. When others have been foolish, as you would say, and they've done away with all of their rights to the extent that they want to follow God and they just want to be common and plain and give to the spoiling of their goods and their time and their life, as to this life, give it to God altogether. Then, if you give your life altogether to this world, you can be happy in this world because you have saved your life. But so far as eternal life, you lost your life. It's gone. You lost your birthright. It's gone. But if a man give his life to God and he doesn't save his life, but he sacrifices his life here for that world to come, then he hath given his life to Christ. And of course, he hath the life in the world to come. So then you cannot have both of them. You either choose one or the other. You either choose the curse or the blessing. And if you choose the things of this world, then you have the curse. Because this world is under a curse. And the Bible said, come out from among them, be a separate people. Touch not the cursed things or the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. And as it was in the days of the prophet of old, when the little servant so wanted the world that he run after the man that had just been cleansed of leprosy. And when he got the things of the world, he hid those things like Ananias and Sapphira. Way back before the days of Ananias and Sapphira, many years. But Jesus Christ being the same, when he hid those things, God revealed it to the prophet. You know, a person that's in hypocrisy will do the things of the world. And then they'll hide it and cover it up. And they'll go on just as religious as ever. But when it was revealed to the man of God, he asked him, said, didn't you go running after the man that was healed? And he began to tell him how he didn't do those things and how he'd never do those things. And he told him that he lied. Said, you got what you wanted. You went after the world. You know, people leave off with the brotherhood, with the sisters. and they go after the world. And he tried to deny it. But the prophet said, you can have it, it's okay. You wanted all those fine suits of raiment that he had. And you wanted his gold and you wanted his silver. And you wanted the things he had. Said, you got them and it's okay, you can have them. Said, but he had something else, and that was leprosy. Said, you've got that too. Said, it goes with all those things. So then you that do that and you that live in hypocrisy, you've got the cancer and you've got the problems of sickness. You've got all of those things of depression of spirit. You've got the woes and heartaches and the sorrows of all those things out in the world. All those things come upon you because that's what you wanted, and so that's what you've got. Some of the others that was willing to take a cross, deny themselves, to follow after Christ, to love the Lord, you've had problems. Everybody has problems. And you've stumbled and staggered along and made mistakes. But your willingness to follow God and to sacrifice has brought you into a great eternal world with an eternal life that's got eternal riches and eternal youth, eternal splendor and magnificence and greatness such as the mind could never imagine, because you were willing to condescend to men of low estate and find yourself among the lowly and be part of that that's interested in and concerned about lost souls. So then, I thank the Lord for his marvelous grace, as the songwriter said. I thank God that I can be part of his kingdom, that I can have his blessings, and that I can have this eternal life. The songwriter said, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I've got to make it to heaven somehow. If I could, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. So, we're going to read in chapter 14. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Let not your heart be troubled. This is St. John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, see right here is something to consider. Jesus said, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Can you imagine a man looking at God Almighty after he told him, said, you know the way? And he says to God Almighty, he said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Can you imagine anybody doing that? After God Almighty just told him, said, you know the way? He said, Lord, we know not the way. Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now what is he saying right here as to our day and age, as to our time and season? What is this to us? What is he saying? What is this? You know what it was, Thomas, he's like a lot of people. You know, you can sear your conscience. You can get past feeling. And you can get to where nothing bothers you. You can do things. And, you know, the preacher says, don't do that. And somebody says, don't do that. Oh, they say it doesn't bother me like it does other people. You know, I can watch whatever I want to on TV. I can read whatever I want to. I can look at all kind of obscene pictures. I can play around in half nude down around the seaside. I can just gullibly take and buy and sell, and I can just lay up money when people are starving to death. It just don't bother me. I just understand this thing, you know. But nevertheless, the Word of God says you can't do it. And here, Thomas apparently had not done right, because if he had done right, why would he have denied the Lord? At the resurrection, he denied the Lord. He didn't believe he'd come back. But nevertheless, Jesus stood in his presence and said, I'm here. Thomas said, I believe. He said, thrust your hand into the nail prints and into my side and be not faithless. Get some faith, Thomas, because you can't be saved unless you have faith. Remember that, folks. And he said, I believe. Jesus said, blessed is he that hath not seen, Thomas. That's the one that is blessed. He that believeth and he hath never seen. The Bible said we believe to see. So he says here, he said, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What then was he saying? He was saying, I'm the word. I'm the word of spirit and life and truth. I've been made into a human body, but I'm still the word. I'm a mind. I'm a word. I'm a spirit. I'm a life. He said, I am the word that you're going to have to listen to. And I am the expression of life. I'm the word. And my Father is a spirit. And the only way you're going to get into the spirit is through the word, because in the beginning was the word. That was the manifested knowledge of that spiritual state of being. And if you get into the spirit, you're going to have to get in through the door, which is the word. I'm the door to the sheepfold. My Father is a spirit. And this is a transformation of mind and a translation of spirit. And it's going to be a transfiguration by spirit, this spirit word of your body. And all of this is spirit. This book is a book of spirit. My words are spirit and they are life. See, Thomas, like the 70, he couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand that because he wasn't spiritual. So then we go on down. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Here he is. Here he is. You understand what I'm saying? He's saying, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Thomas has doubted. Now here Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. He just has said to him, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. Then Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. It'll suffice us. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. See, this is the same thing at Little Bethlehem. You're so intellectually convicted, so intellectual in your mind that you reason yourself clear out of the spirit. Don't you know that your carnal mind is enmity with God? Don't you know you'll never get anything from God as your natural man, as your natural thinking, that all carnal things is at enmity with God as to the carnal mind? And that you can never have God. It doesn't matter if you go to church every day of your life. If you started on Monday and went Monday through Sunday, and if you give every bit of money that you had and just barely got by as to half starve yourself to death, do you realize that you wouldn't get anywhere with God? That it has nothing to do with God? And that you can pray all night long and fast all day long, and when you get through that, you haven't done anything, that it has nothing to do with God at all, that God is a spirit, he's in another dimension, he's in another world, and there's no way to get to him except through the word, which is Jesus, the sacrifice for your sins. When the Bible said there was a door open in heaven in the book of Revelation, it was speaking of Jesus that had been lifted up between heaven and earth. We think of him as a man, but the Bible said we're not to know him after the flesh anymore. We know him after the spirit. Christ is present. He is the door. You've got to worship God with your spirit. Like Jesus told the woman at the well, said, woman, you say to go here to worship? Or our fathers gave us this place of worship? Or they gave us this well to drink from? He said the time will come, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And folks, a lot of you neither bother to understand truth so that you can worship God, nor to try to substantiate truth, and could care less for truth. So far as truth is concerned, it doesn't matter to you. That's not what's important to you. What's important to you is that you be able to carry out your program through life. Whether your program be truth or not, or whether you have to bend things a little bit, or whether you have to cut corners a little bit, or whether you have to do the thing that you want to do, you know, as to truth, you could care less. It doesn't matter if you expose your body to the opposite sect. It doesn't matter if you go around gossiping and backbiting. It doesn't matter if you lie. It doesn't matter if you cheat. It doesn't matter what you do. The thing is that you're going to get your program over. You're going to make it through life. You're going to have the comforts and conveniences of life. And as to truth, you could care less for truth. But nevertheless, he that serves God will serve him in truth and righteousness all the days of his life. And he will serve him in spirit. Paul said, the God whom I serve with my spirit. And unless your spirit, as I said in the last service when I ministered to you, Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. I said to you concerning the spirit that you're going to have to be spiritual, that God is the Father of spirits. And the great Father of spirits came here tonight in those that believe. He came here tonight in me. He came here tonight to have fellowship with your spirit. And when you come into the church with your natural minds and your natural desires, you've been naturally programmed, you are an enemy with God. For the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And you are altogether separated from God. You're nowhere near God. You know, this is why people do the way that they do. People will shout, they'll scream, they'll holler. Let the minister begin to minister or pray, and the anointing comes down and it begins to touch the people, and they'll just about go wild. You know why they do that? Because they live in such a childlike condition to where they don't feel God's presence. They don't bother to fast and pray. They don't bother to stay in touch with God, and they're so under condemnation because of the entities of their lives and the allowances of their life that when they feel the Spirit of God, they just about go wild. They think, my God, he ain't gone. He ain't gone. He's still here. He's still here. I thought he was gone. You know, and this is really something, folks. But a lot of times, it's nothing but the rain on the unjust. The preacher just stirred up your believing. And because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and this time the rain is on the tear, then when the tear feels that refreshing from God, it just goes wild. So we need to get steadfast in the Lord. We need to be born again. We need to get his spirit. See, again I read to you, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Now listen at Jesus. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Someone would say, well, what is he saying? God Almighty is talking to him. And God Almighty is saying, Philip, have I, the Lord God Almighty, been with you all this time, and you've not discerned that I'm God Almighty, the God of heaven and of earth, and the only true and living God that there is? Someone said, well, the Son of God, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made Jesus Christ. And the Bible said he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now, when was he in the world? When he walked the shores of Galilee. I was in the world. The world was made by me, but you still didn't know me. Wasn't that what the Bible says? And he was in the world and the world knew him not. Someone would say, well, prove it. He says, have I been so long time with you and you know me not? Have I been with you and you know me not? Have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Oh, that is, don't you know that I am the manifested God? That I am the only image of God, that in me dwells the fullness of the Godhead, and that there's no other God besides me, that when I made the heavens, I did it by myself, and there was no other God to help me, and I know of no other God outside of myself. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God being with us. And he said, have I been with you? And yet you've not known me. And here he was in the world. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Why did he say that? Because the Bible teaches that Jesus was the express image of God. That is, he was the given image, the only image. It was God's expression of himself. Not only was it God's expressions as to words, God's expressions as to deeds, but it was God, the great spirit, that was made flesh. Your flesh is your spirit made flesh. And everything that you do is your spirit that does it. And in the day of judgment, God's going to judge your body and your spirit as one. Because what you did in the body was exactly what your spirit did. And that's what you are. And the child's known by his doing. Whether a good angel or a bad angel, that's what you are. In the spirit, you're as angels. Because angels are spirits. And you are a spiritual being living in a little house of clay. When you frown, that's your spirit. When you curse, that's your spirit. When you drink, that's your spirit. When you lust, that's your spirit. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? When you buy, when you sell, when you get gain, when you're interested in monetary values, when you're interested in your face, that's your spirit. That's the spiritual you on the inside. And you know what's caused all that? Satan that dwelleth within your body. In your body dwelleth no good thing. He hath taken your spirit into captivity by means of your five human senses. And he hath got your spirit in captivity to your body. And he is working through your spirit to satisfy his lust. Because he saveth the things that be of the flesh in that he has cut off from the spirit world as to God's world. And so then ye are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by the mind of Lucifer. And you as a spirit, you're one with Lucifer as a fallen angel. And you are abiding in death. And if you've ever come to the knowledge of the truth and then went away and done that, you are eternally doomed and damned, because it is as the worm that went into the heart of the apple. Lucifer has entered into your spirit. And you are now doomed and damned. And just as quick as the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, the punishment and torment that's due Lucifer and you, when Jesus said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. When he said unto Judas, one of you is a devil, as to the disciples, speaking of Judas. So then we see that whatever you do, whatever you say, wherever you go, whatever your life as to an accomplishment affords, then that's what you are. That's who you are. If you do good deeds, if you think good thoughts, charity thinketh no evil. If you're willing to look on the things of another, submit yourselves one to another, pray one for another to be holy and godly and pure in your body, then that is your spirit. You have let Christ Jesus into your spirit to live in your spirit. And to manifest himself through the human body, through preaching, through testifying, through self-denial, through refusing the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the desire for monetary values and for natural things in the world, not making any provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but denying yourself, swearing to your own hurt, mortifying the deeds of the body, killing out the outer man. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. The outer man decreases, the inner man increases. and he that is within you, that's Christ, your hope of glory. So then, folks, that's what you are. Let's read just a little more. So then Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You know, Jesus told him on one occasion, said, You've never seen his image. They were looking right at him, but he knew their eyes of understanding was darkened, and they could not see when good cometh. God being good. He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Father that dwelleth in him, the Father in his fullness, dwelling on the inside of him. Or that is to say, no man can see the Spirit. No man can see the Spirit except through eyes of understanding. No man can even get near the Spirit. And Jesus Christ alone dwells in the Spirit. He alone hath eternal life. And the only way to relate to the Spirit, the eternal light, is through Jesus Christ. Because had not God veiled himself within a human body, even as Moses veiled himself as a type, then there would be none of you left. The light just a little bit shined in the days of Paul, and Paul went blind. In the days when God Almighty comes, the Bible said the mountains flee away and there's found no place for them. And the heavens flee away and the sea flees away. That just at the coming of the light, there's nothing left. There is no body left except the children of light, which have become one with this light. So he says here, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Oh, that is, the Spirit was manifested through the flesh. Now the flesh is going to convert and become spirit again. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit and came up. He went up out of their presence, ascended up, and vanished away. Just like the church will do, being a type of the church and those at the resurrection. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now when he said another comforter, Jesus is with him as a comforter, but he says, I go away. But I'll send, he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. That is, you can't see him with your natural eyes. Neither knoweth him. That is, you can't know him through knowledge. There's no way to contact him through knowledge. But ye know him, that is, by faith and the understanding of the words of spirit and life. For he dwelleth with you. That is, he is with you. Two or three come together. He's there in your midst if you're in the name of the Lord Jesus. And shall be with you. He is with us. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. But the Father which hath sent me, these things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in your law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now, Jesus says here that if you want the love of God, you have to keep the commandments of God. If you think that you abide in the love of God and you keep the commandments of God, then are you deceived? Ye are deceived. For there's no way that you can abide in the love of God and not keep the commandments of God. I know a lot of people say, Brother Pike, I know there's blood on the seat of atonement. I know that this is a day of grace. I know that God is love. And I know that he gave his son to die for me. And I know that I have salvation. Well, I've got some news for you. All that you know, unless you keep his commandments, is but lying vanities. And you've been deceived. And you've been turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned, because you don't have anything from God. Though you give your bodies to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. Though you have all kind of gifts, as to understand all mysteries, and have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. Though you might give, sacrifice, do without, have all faith so that you could move mountains, if you have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. Though you might go forth as the 70, as to say that you've cast out devils, and the devils are subject unto you in his name, but unless you keep his commandments, or have charity, as we say, it profiteth you nothing. And charity is the love of God, and the love of God is to keep His commandments. And Jesus said, I have kept the love of my Father. I have kept His commandments. I have kept the love of my Father by keeping His commandments. And if you keep my commandments, then can you keep my love? It won't go from you. You won't have to wonder if I love you, if I'm watching after you, if I care for you. If you keep my commandments, my love will be with you. My mind will be toward you. My heart will be for you. But my eyes are throughout the earth, he said, going to and fro, beholding everyone, knowing the thoughts of all men, the Bible said, and looking for the upright in heart, that I may show myself strong in their behalf. What can make me upright in heart? Faith. David said, how can a young man cleanse his heart? By thy word, or that is faith. Faith purifies my heart. That makes me upright in heart. And because I'm upright in heart, then God sees me as the upright in heart. And because of that, he shows himself strong in my behalf to the extent that whatever I ask in his name, he will give it to me. Whatever I desire, he will give it to me. It's like I was telling David Paul the other night. I said, David, one of the great problems of people, I said, is they don't interpret the word of God right, and they don't understand it right. Like Peter said concerning Paul, said, Paul said great things which many people rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction, not understanding and trying to make the word do what they want done through life. I said, the problem is, it's like this little saying. The Bible said, if you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love, then God will let you ask what you will. He says that whatever you do shall prosper. It doesn't matter what you do. I say this so often. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I wonder what I ought to be doing in life. I wonder what my calling is. I wonder what I could excel at. You know, and here the Bible is saying that whatever you do shall prosper. If I take up times with boats, it prospers. If I take up time with planes, it prospers. If I take up time with buildings, it prospers. If I travel, it prospers. If I try to win souls, it prospers. It doesn't matter what I do. It's always prosperous. Anything that I do is prosperous. But the thing is, I do try to do something. And I said to David Paul, I said, one of the major problems is people just kind of sit down and say, Lord, here I am. I belong to you. I'm expecting to prosper. I'm expecting to be blessed. I want you to bless me. But it didn't say that. It said to do something, that you must do something. And whatever you do, I'll make it to prosper. And folks, it's always been my theme in life. I must do something. I must pray, I must fast, I must study, I must travel, I must try to put my hand to the plow, dig or hammer, whatever I've done in my lifetime. I must do something, and whatever I do, it shall prosper. God shall make it to prosper. If I confess my sins and I forsake my sins, whatever I do shall prosper. And if I cover my sins, the Bible said, I shall not prosper. So then when you don't prosper, it isn't because you're giving it all to God. When you don't prosper, it's because you are covering your sins and you're not forsaking your sins. Using your robe as righteousness, when I say that, the blood on the seat of atonement, the righteousness of God is to the rain on the unjust, you're using it for a cloak of maliciousness. And you're hiding your sins. But when you confess your sins and then you forsake your sins, then whatever you do shall prosper. But as long as you go around and your head is full of the knowledge of the world and the desire of the world, and your body is lusting continually after the opposite sex and after the things of the world, and all that you can think about is convenience of home and automobiles and all of the things of the world, you're never going to prosper. You are filled with lust. lust, you're full of covetousness. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. I can't help how many churches there are in the world. I can't help how great their pastor and their preacher is in the world. It doesn't matter what college he went through or how many diplomas his people have as to deacons and whatever, or how much money as to millionaires or billionaires or whatever it might be. When you don't condescend to men of low estate, when you don't confess and forsake your sins, when you don't do the things that God commands you to do as to keep His word and keep His commandments, you're on your way to hell and all of the church with you. Because if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And you're certainly blind if you don't teach your congregation to honor God's word and keep God's word and conform to God's word. Because not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, and he that endureth to the end as to keeping these commandments. I know a lot of people say, well, the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that, and over there the preacher said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That is, you do something, Paul. You be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and you can wash away your sins. As Peter said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God in keeping the word of God. So then we find out that there's something to do. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But if he doesn't do anything, it's not going to prosper. When you sit down, you sit down on the lees, as we say, and you don't do anything. When you just sit down and you never make an effort toward God, and you don't help the sisters, and you don't help the brothers, and you don't try to feed the poor, and you don't try to clothe the naked, and you don't try to do anything to indoctrinate anybody with the right things, and you don't bother to waste your time, as you would call it, on any of these things that's so precious and wonderful. When you don't have time for God, he don't have time for you. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Folks, do you really believe that we're going through this generation and we're just going to call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, and that God is going to save us? Do you really believe that's going to happen? If that's the way God meant that scripture, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, why is the Bible said not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved? Why is it that everyone isn't saved? If it's just a matter of saying, Lord, Lord, why doesn't he save everyone that says, Lord, Lord? Why is it the Bible said that Esau sought repentance with tears and couldn't find repentance because the birthright was gone? Why is it the Bible said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and that God won't give you the gift of God through repentance? That is given unto you by foreknowledge as to them that God foresaw, that would honor him and obey him and keep his word, and in his foreknowledge slew the Lamb of God before it was ever manifested, wrote the names of the people with his blood down in the book of life before they ever came into the world. And the Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. God, looking down through the telescope of time by foreknowledge, in that the Bible said all of the works of God are known unto him. And it is said of Jacob and Esau, the children having done no good and evil, that it might stand by predestination, or of him that calleth and not of him that works his way. Why was it said that Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, the children having not done any good or evil? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, right there, it proves to me that you don't have to do good. That it's not a matter of that. God called me by predestination, and it's not a matter of whether I do good or evil. How could anybody be so blind as to interpret the scripture like that? That's why you need a minister. That's why you need to go to God. That's why you need to understand. You rash that as many hundreds and millions of people do to their own destruction. It didn't say that at all. It just said that the thing of God came to pass before the children were born. They have not as of yet done any good or evil. But God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Why did God say that? Because God by foreknowledge saw that when the children would be born, that Jacob would do good and Esau would do evil. And by foreknowledge, he looked beyond their birth and saw the wretchedness of Esau and the goodness of Jacob, and saw that Jacob would love him and vow to him and serve him all the days of his life, and saw that Esau would be after the things of the world and even go down into the heathen country to marry a heathen, go to the heathen people to get his wife. God saw this before they were ever born and elected them unto grace according to what he saw the children do. All of his works known unto him from the beginning. The Bible said every hair of our head is numbered. So then, folks, do you think that God slew Sodom and Gomorrah? Sent fine brimstone down from heaven? Turned it into an ash heap, and over where the sea is today, the salt sea. I've been by there. You've seen it. Do you think that God did that and he's going to spare you when you do evil? Jesus, even in his day, when he walked this earth along the Sea of Galilee, and he upbraided most of those cities, and he said it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Said if the mighty works that have been done in you, if these had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. He said, lest you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So then, we see that God, over in the days of Jesus, many, many hundreds of years later, he says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you wicked people, because he could have said, you have more knowledge, you've seen more, you know more, you understand more, you've seen the manifestation of God. And then, folks, here we are way over here, almost at the place to where periodically it shows, typically speaking, that the days of God's labor is over, as to a day with God, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And now we're coming up to the millennium, as to 1,000 years. Which appears to be the seventh day of God, as in the day he rested. Knowing that God had no rest until Jesus died at Calvary. And after that, God rested as to the Spirit. And we entered into his rest because we believed and ceased from our own works to accept the works of Jesus. When he said, this is the works of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. But coming on over to the millennium, as to the seventh day, as to the manifestation of this people that have entered into the rest. And the day of that rest, as making it manifest in your flesh, as to the change, Thessalonian change, and as to taking away the briars and all of these evil things that represent the trouble and the sins, bringing that beautiful paradise back in, coming to God's day of rest. You understand what I'm saying? God is bringing us over to that day of rest, and we're entering into that day of rest, though it was at Calvary. But see, folks, we've got something that we're going to have to do. I know that we cease from our own works as to justification, as to believing that God saves us by our works. But we don't cease from our own works as to going on to perfection, as I've told you many times, as toward the redemption of this body, which is the purchased possession. It is up to you to save yourselves. Yourselves is the body. It is up to you to save yourselves from this underworld generation. And you've got to go on and you've got to do something. Whatsoever he doeth, God will bless it. And you've got to do something. And over here in our day, many, many hundreds of years later, knowing what we know as compared to what they knew in Jesus' day, and the Lord said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for those people, what can you use as a comparison in the day that we're living in? How can you make a comparison? What is it going to be like with you when the Bible says knowledge shall increase? And yet it says this will be a sinful and an adulterous generation. The whole generation is adulterous. The whole generation, and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and all those kind of things. And the whole generation is a lustful generation. They lust after the flesh. They lust after materialistic values. They lust after everything There's not anything but what they don't lust after. They lust after knowledge. It is a lustful generation. And not only a lustful generation, but knowledge, great, mighty knowledge of God has been given to this generation more than any generation has ever had. Even to the extent that the church is going to come into the understanding of God and by faith, as it was with Enoch, be translated that they should not see death. And yet you preach it to them, you tell it to them. They walk right out of the sanctuary. They go get in their vehicles. They go right straight to the places of the world. They do those things of the world. They go right back to the lust of the eyes. And when they're told that they're to do something and they're to help, they go right back to the same old things of the world and sit there, as we say, at their home or in their place or going to visit with relatives or reveling in the world or whatever, and let their few brothers do the things that has to be done for God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Now, do you mean to tell me that those people are going to heaven? As sure as you live, as I told you at the first of this, their spirit is already in hell. Their spirit is already one with the devil, and the devil has control of them, and that's why they do it. The child is known by his doing. The reason you can't get people to help the brothers and to help the sisters is because those people are of the devil. And Jesus told him, said, "You're of your father the devil," and said, "You're going to do his will." And his will is the desire of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and to provide for the flesh and to keep things convenient for the flesh, to make sure there's plenty to eat, a good place to lounge around, and to make sure that they can get by. They don't care about responsibility. They don't care, some of them, about paying their bills. They don't care if they con, leech, do anything, whether it's on the campground or where else. That don't mean all of them's like that. There's some that's great, responsible people that keep a good name so that they can pile it on for the flesh. Do all of those things for the flesh. All of those things for the flesh. Like somebody told me not too long ago, said, "Please let me do something for you, Brother Pike, and for the work of God." Said, please let me do something for you. Said, "Because I've given all of my life to the flesh. Made money, spent money, had a good name, done all of these things. And now," he said, "I know my mistake. I know my mistake." But you know, folks, let me tell you something. When you get so far down the trail, it doesn't matter if you do know your mistake. You're not going to leave it. You may get a case of do better. You know, a lot of people make resolutions. You can do many, many things, but you're really not going to leave it. It's like the rich young ruler. When Jesus looked at him and loved him, he said, "I'm very religious. I've kept the commandments all from my childhood up." Jesus said, "Yet likest thou one thing. Go sell all that you've got." Someone would say, "Well, now that's different, Brother Pike." Well, then what he said to one, he didn't say to all. Isn't that what you're saying? He didn't say to all what he said to one. Isn't that right? He said, "What I say to one, I say to all. Go sell all that you've got," as they did in the early church, "and give it unto the poor." He said, "And then you'll have a cross." You don't have a cross until you get to where you have a need. He said, "And then take up that cross and follow me, and then shall you have treasures in heaven." You know what the young ruler did? The Bible said he turned away sorrowful. You know, you can belong to the first church, you can belong to the second church, you can belong to the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic. You can belong to the Christian church, Church of Science. You can belong to the non-denominational church. You can belong to any kind of church. It doesn't matter what you belong to. Any kind of organization. But that doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make any difference. He's saying to you, just like he said to the rich young ruler, "Forsake all that you have. Sell all that you've got. Give to the poor. Then take up your cross and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven." But the rich young ruler turned away sorrowful. You know why? Because the Bible said he had many possessions. Many possessions. And they was not dedicated to God. Many possessions. He turned away sorrowfully. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Looked at him and loved him. Would have saved him. But he turned away sorrowful. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, Children, how hardly shall they that have riches inherit the kingdom of God? And he said to them, It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the rich has really wrestled with that. I read one translation where somebody had taken it and said, Well, the original translation says rope, which is a lie. It says rope. And he wrote a Bible, and one of our leading ministers, the biggest of today, published his Bible. And said what it means is you can't get the rope through the eye of the needle, but you break it down into strands and you can run it through. Now, I'd like to know what a rope's got to do with a camel. And somebody said, well, what it is, over in Jerusalem, there is an eye called the eye of the needle. It's a narrow place in the mountain, and the camels can't go through with any laden on their back. But if you take it off, they can get through. Well, why is it that Jesus said, with men, this is impossible? That don't sound like it's impossible to take the laden off the back of the camel. But it looks like it's impossible to stick a camel's head through the eye of a needle. He said, with men, this is impossible. He said, but, you know, he could have said, I can put his head through the eye. But he said, with God, all things are possible. All right, anyway, I'm just saying that to let you know that we've got something to do. Folks, it's true that the eye of the needle, you're going to have to unladen, all right, to pass through. The meaning of that, it was a meaning altogether different. And that is to get rid of some of your sins and go through the gate called straight, for narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Like the vision I had of a man, I told you. I had him by the arm, and I passed through this gate, and it was narrow. And I pulled, and I huffed, and I puffed, and I pulled. But he wouldn't go through. He was too fat. I couldn't understand it. I come out of the vision. I was all terrified and I was alarmed because I cared for this individual. And I thought, Lord, I can't understand it. Why couldn't I get him through before I come out of the vision? And it came ringing back, too fat off of the things of the world, like the camel of taking the laden off. Couldn't get through the eye of the needle. He couldn't get through. He had too many worldly things. Too many things of the world had hold of him. And he had hold of too many things. You know, we feel like we're the poor little old nobody that hath nothing. You know, while our little ones overseas and wherever they starve to death. And we're the poor little old nobodies. Though we spend tens of thousands of dollars, we're still the poor little old nobodies. And we aren't going to share anything with them except a few pennies. You know, we have our penny march. You know, I'm going to have to stop here because if I don't, when I get along there, I'd really start preaching. You know, these churches, and they're silly penny marches. They're silly penny marches. You say, Brother Pike, you think that's silly? It's not silly to give your pennies to God, and especially for the little children. They started them things for the little children, but would you believe that that church will get up and them grown-ups and march around and drop a penny in that thing? And they call it the penny march. And do you know the church is so gullible thinking of what they can get out of all them pennies from all them churches. They keep on pinning and it up. Right on. I think it's an abomination in the sight of God. Folks, you know the kind of march you need is give all you got. That's the kind of march God called for. Is give all you got. Somebody said, well, how many times should I do that every time you get something? Give all you got. Somebody said, well, praise God for that truth preacher. Brother Pike, I love the way you preach. You know you're lying. You don't give to God. You know that. You come here and you sit and hear me preach and you go out and praise me and tell people, man, that fellow lays it down the line. That's the kind of preaching I like. You know you're lying. You won't share it all. Let's give him a hand. But nevertheless, it's like I said at the start here, you do these things, you know, to number yourself with the crowd. But just like it was with Judas, God let him carry the money bag because he knew he had the greed of the money. And he lets some of you carry your money because he knows you have the greed of the money. And of course, when it comes time to do something for the Savior, Judas began to complain. He began to complain. That's the way some of you do. You're always complaining. It doesn't matter what the preacher does, whether he does one thing or another, you always complain. You say, well, I don't complain, Brother Pike, about this or that, you know. But these other things, I just don't see it like that. Well, maybe someday you'll get born again and see it like that. Let's give the Lord a hand. I got a feeling that if the preacher sees it like that, it must be right if he is a man of God. Someone would say, well, there you are, if. And I say that if he isn't, then he's got a bunch of fools following him. Let's give the Lord a... Let's everybody stand together. I appreciate you and your blessings. One reason that the people were cut off in the days of the wilderness was because they murmured against Moses. They kept finding fault. Aaron found fault. Miriam found fault. Even his relatives found fault. But God said concerning him, Moses is faithful in all of his house. Faithful? Didn't say he didn't make any mistakes. Moses had killed a man and hit him in the sand. But when he come to understand God, he was faithful in all of his house. He tried to do exactly what God wanted to do. Praised the Lord with all of his heart, followed God in every step of his life. As a result of that, his eyesight never waxed dim, neither was the natural sources of his body abated. He was strong and mighty all through his life. God loved him because he was faithful in all of his house. Like it was said of Job, a perfect upright man, there's no man like him in all of the land. He said of Moses, said, there's no man like him in all of the land. Said, wasn't you afraid to speak against him and mumble and complain against him? Folks, someone would say, well, bless God, that was Moses. But did you know a greater than Moses is here? Did you know a greater than Solomon is here? A greater than Abraham is here? Did you know that the Holy Ghost is here? Somebody says, who is this greater, Brother Pike? It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And the Bible said the least of the member of that body is greater than them. That could not be made perfect without us that's back under the law. The law and the prophets till John. So, when we sow sin against the brethren, we sin against God. What we say against the brethren, we say against God. What we say in the behalf of the brethren, we say in the behalf of God. What we do as goodness unto the brethren, the sisters in Christ, we do so unto the Lord. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Folks, God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And to do that, you can't be carnally minded. That's why the Bible said, let this mind of Christ be in you, because it's the word of spirit and life. And if you're going to be anything in God, you're going to have to walk in the spirit. And then you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh as to the materialistic values of this life. You won't be concerned about all of those things. Martha, Martha, you're concerned about a lot of things, but Mary has chosen the better part. The spiritual part, he could have said, that won't be taken away from her. You're concerned about the house, and you're concerned about the food. She's sitting at my feet, and she's listening to the words of spirit and life, that she might not be carnal minded unto death. You're busy, a lot of you, at one thing and then another. You're busy. You're learning. You're getting education. You're getting all the things that you want. But there's a few there be that find it, that's looking for the words of spirit and life. And those that are looking for those things are not looking for the goods of this world and the careers of this world and the praise of men and the prestige of men to be a celebrity in this world, to have praise of men. They're looking for the praise of God. The Bible said, how can you have that honor that comes from God when you're seeking honor one of another? Someone would say, well, what should we give up? Well, they said, Lord, we've given up our wives, our families, our homes, our jobs, everything. We've laid our nets down, Peter said to the Lord Jesus. All these things to follow you. Just to follow you. Just to follow you. Martha, Martha, you can't do that because you don't have that kind of mind. just to follow you. Somebody would say, well, then that means that God wants us to quit work. Lazy, lazy you. When Noah come to walk with God, God put him to work building a boat. He said, well, Mary wasn't doing anything at the moment. Mary was getting her understanding from God. There's no record where Mary was shiftless, careless, or lazy. She must have been a very diligent person. But right then, as the Bible said, a time for all things, our Savior was sitting there. God Almighty had come to visit in her house. It was a time to do something, like a vision I had where I was trying to get the people together because President Carter had come to visit with us at the time that he was in office as president. And out of all the places, he had chosen little Bethlehem to come to visit with us. And he wanted our attention and wanted us to follow him in this great parade. It was a great time of celebration and of celebrities. And he wanted us to follow him. And I thought we were supposed to. And I kept telling Mr. Carter everything would be all right. I said, be patient, Mr. Carter, which he was. And I kept waiting for my sound men, waiting for my cameramen, and waiting for my other brothers and sisters that worked with me in different capacities of the operation. But they never came. They never came. And all of a sudden the evening came, the sun began to sink behind the horizon, the dark shadows began to fall, I remember it so well. And here came my men. And they'd been out all day working on a job trying to make money. And I thought, at last they're here. And I turned to say, Mr. Carter, at last they're here. But it was too late. Mr. Carter had already left. He'd already left with his party and with his celebration. And I looked up ahead. And there went the great celebration, Mr. Carter and the others. And I saw them. But those that had their minds on their jobs got left behind. They came when they got ready. They didn't seek the kingdom first. They'd done what they wanted to as their natural job. And then the evening, they was going to take care of God's things. You know, let the wife handle it. The wife says, get on out of here. Make the money. I can handle it. You know, make that money. We've got to have all of that labor to feed our bellies and our mouth because it craves it of you. Go make that money. Follow the old trail of the serpent. God's put him on his belly. All he wants to do is eat. That's why people are so fat and out of proportion in the day we're living in. They won't work. Just eat, eat, eat. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not speaking against people that are overweight. A lot of people got overweight before they ever got to know God or to understand fasting or praying or whatever. And a lot of them got careless even after they know God. And they make no effort to do anything about it. But nevertheless, the wife says, you go on. And the husband, he likes that. He likes that. He likes that. He doesn't really want to do anything for God anyway. The man that loves God will say, oh no. Like Job said, woman, you speak as a fool. I ain't about to do that. I got a commission of God. Someone's wife thinks she's my helpmate, she ought to do it. I know. There was a man in the Bible. And God said, will you do a certain thing for me and go fight this army? He was afraid. There was a woman stepped up and she said, I'm not afraid. If the Lord said do it, I'll do it. And the Lord commissioned her and she did it and she won the battle and she took the man's crown. So then you say, what does that mean? That means that your wife took your crown. You've been left out. Somebody said, oh no, oh no, this is my position, this is my helpmate. No, that's where the tie severs. She'd done the work, she got the reward. God doesn't have anything where you work on the job and she does God's work. And you divide the reward. He doesn't have anything like that. Somebody said, well, somebody's got to provide. I know it. I know it. And the Bible says God will provide. I will provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And I will give you the desires of your heart as he did when Israel was out in the wilderness and he rained manna down from heaven. And consider the lilies, they don't toil nor spin. Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And consider the little birds that neither gather into barns or whatever, but he said, your heavenly Father feedeth them when they have need of food. See, all you've done is deceive yourself by not listening to the minister, not listening to the word of God, not listening to what God tells you, but listening to your wife and listening to the flesh, knowing that from the beginning that the flesh was the weakness as to the woman that caused Adam to lose his reward. And here you go again. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. All right. It's kind of faint. You know why it was faint? Because I happened to come over on the avenue where you live. That's what it was. I happened to come over looking for you and I found you on Crooked Street. But you know, it's a good time, like the songwriter says, it's a good time to move off of Crooked Street and move over on Glory Avenue. And the Bible said, Paul, who was on Crooked Street, God said, go down to the street called Straight Paul. And they'll tell you what to do. And he received his sight because God showed up his blindness. And I'm going to say this in closing. A lot of you are blind, and the Bible said you'll not see when good comes because Satan, Lucifer, even the God of this world, hath blinded your eyes, even the eyes of your understanding, that ye should not see when good cometh. So then, with all these things that are said, you don't see them. Having ears, you don't hear them. You're blind. You know, it's sad to see a blind person. That's one of the saddest things I know of. Dumb and deaf, that's bad, but blind. And all those things are a type. Do you realize that if you are not born again, if you do not have the mind of Christ, that you are blind? Has it ever dawned on you that natural blindness is only a type? Somebody said, well, it don't torment me like it would if I couldn't see. No, it doesn't. Friend, because your blindness has not been revealed to you yet. But just as quick as the great light of the church is taken away, you're going to be known as a creature of darkness. You're already blind. It's already in your spirit. It's going to be made manifest in your body. And you're going to be in darkness as black as the night. In darkness. They were in darkness down in Egypt so bad that they could feel the darkness. And you're going to be in darkness and you're going to dwell in a world of darkness. Can you imagine how horrible that'll be? Because you're blind, and people that are blind, they dwell in darkness. And Jesus said some of these blind folks have blind leaders, and if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. They cannot see the good. Isn't that sad? And yet you rub elbows with them all day. They're blind. Their intellect has ruled out the mind of light. And they're children of the darkness. They're creatures of the darkness. And it's not long before they find their place as to eternal doom and damnation and darkness. Let's sing a little chorus together. I love him. Can you sing with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you imagine what's going to be required of you after all the preaching this one preacher has done to you outside of all the others that you've heard? Out of all the things that I've brought to your mind, or rather God has brought through your mind through our ministry, and detailed things so thoroughly over and over again with the hundreds and even thousands of sermons that they have on tape, or that's abroad in the ears of the people. And you've heard many and many of these. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my Father's love. Because my Father loves you if you keep his commandments. Can you sing it again with me? I love him. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in his word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing another little chorus together, can we? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. Let us give all the glory to Jesus, to sing about his love, to sing about his love. And we'll sing all this wonderful love. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands that's afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are. Bye. wonders of God's grace. We're gems in His light to shine. So they came from the east and the west. They came from the lands that's afar. The altars are open to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are. Beholding His hallowed faith, all aglow with His love divine. Bless partakers of God's grace. We're gems in His crown to shine. Sing it again. From the land that's afar, to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are. Let's sing this little chorus. Thank you for the valley I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. I found you where the lilies, they're blooming by the way. And I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank you for the valley I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, for there'd be no need to pray. So I thank Thee for the valley
day. Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun did shine. Thank thee for every lonely night I prayed till the noon everything was alright. Thank thee for the valley I walk through today. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you be? Can you sing that with us? Where will you be a million years from now? Give the Lord another hand tonight. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, tell the Lord from our heart how much we love Him. We serve the Lord and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship Him, for God is a spirit, and He's seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So tonight, if you can let the Spirit of truth come into your heart, then you can worship Him in that spirit, for His words are truth. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Jesus could have said, I'm truth. I'm the Word of truth made flesh. So tonight we bear witness of the truth, and truth is justified of her children. So tonight, we receive Him as the Spirit of truth. We have known Him after the flesh, as Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. But now we know Him as the Spirit of truth. We know Him no more after the natural man, the flesh. For God gave His Son. But we know Him after the Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, even the Comforter, has come into your heart, then you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. No man can call me Lord but by the Spirit of truth, but by the Holy Ghost. Can you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? How could I be your Lord when you don't honor me? Does not the word Lord indicate that which you honor and are submitted to?
How then can I be your Lord when you do not the things I tell you? And can you call me Lord without the Holy Ghost? No man can call me Lord but by the Spirit of truth. For when you're born again, then He is your Lord, and you're submitted to Him, and you conform to Him, and you honor Him, and you obey Him, because truthfully He is your Lord, because you're born of His Spirit and you've given your life to Him. Thus He is your Lord. So you cannot call Him Lord unless you have that Spirit, because you're not submitted to Him. But brothers and sisters, when that Spirit of Christ, even the humble one, comes into your heart, you'll be so submitted to the Lord that He'll be your Lord. And you can say, my Lord and my God, my Lord